The last few weeks, we have spent our time thinking about the vision for the church. We've been using Proverbs 29 and verse 18, the first part of it that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish."
Welcome to the Grace and Mercy Hour, brought to you by Rocky Mount Church in Arab, Alabama. Rocky Mount Church is a primitive Baptist congregation, a family-integrated church that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth, a church that seeks to maintain the simplicity of New Testament worship. Thank you for tuning in. Please stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for contact information, and may the Lord bless our time together today.
Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I'll remind you that a vision simply is a divine communication from God. And that's what we have in Scripture, a divine communication from the Lord. And especially as to how the New Testament, what is contained in the New Testament for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that is our vision. That's the communication we have from God that instructs us on what we're to do and what our purpose is, how we carry that out as a church, how we do that as individuals. So this morning, I'd like to kind of sum all of that up, maybe, or somewhat, I suppose, with this theme, love. Love. Love is the motivation for everything we do. Everything. Let's look at a verse of Scripture, a passage in Matthew 22. Let's begin there. Matthew 22, these will be very familiar passages for you this morning. We understand that love is not an emotion, right? We understand that. Matthew 22, if you want to make your way over there. Love is not an emotion. As Brother Ridge has explained to us, God chose to love us. We were unlovable. In fact, in our nature, in our sinful, our fallen sinful nature, we were enemies to God. And our sinful nature that we still possess, even as children of God, our sinful nature is at enmity against God. That sinful nature that we have doesn't want anything to do with God. So God did not look down upon the human race and say, "Oh, how lovable they are." That didn't happen. Now, thank God that even before creation, God had a people, loved a people, a great multitude of people that no man can number, a great multitude of people beyond our comprehension, that large of a number of people that He did love, because He chose to love, and because He loved, He made provisions, all the provisions necessary, absolutely every single provision necessary that great multitude of people whom He loved, even before the world began, would live with Him one day in glory. Amen? That's love. That is love. God chose to love. Matthew 22, let's begin reading with verse 35, I believe it is. "Then one of them," and this is talking about the Pharisees, "which was a lawyer, asked Him a question," asked Jesus a question, "tempting Him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" I suppose that's a legitimate question, but the motive of this lawyer was not pure. We're told there. He was trying to tempt Jesus. He was trying to trip Jesus up in His own words. He was trying to get Jesus to say something for which they then could turn around and make accusations against Jesus. But otherwise, it is a legitimate question. Which is the great commandment in the law? There was a legitimate question in that day. It's still a legitimate question today. Might ask it a little bit differently. We're not under the law in that sense. But there is a moral law that God has established And it's always been applicable, and it still is, and it's still in force, God's moral law. It's always been and always will be. That has not changed. And concerning love, that is a moral principle. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It is a moral principle. Now, maybe we'll talk about this before we get through. I'll just go ahead and say it in case we don't get to this point. But love does stir up the emotions. But it's not an emotion itself. Okay? Please, and it doesn't matter what age we are, but especially you young people, you don't fall in love and then a little while later get tired of it and fall out of love. If you do that, you never were in love. It wasn't love to begin with. It might have been lust. It might have been something else. But it wasn't love that we want to embrace and to feel or to experience and to show. That's not that kind of love. Love in the sight of God is something you choose to do. It is a moral principle. Now, I know when you fall in love, there's all kinds of factors involved in that. I understand that. I fell in love and I'm still in love. And there's a lot of factors that are involved in that, okay? There's the physical attraction. There's the personality. There's all kinds of things that attract us to one another and to the opposite gender. There's all kinds of factors there. But love is not an emotion, okay? So the question, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is where it all begins. This is the foundation. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, if you want to put your finger there, I've got a place marked over in the Old Testament. And you might be tempted to think, okay, if Jesus answered this question in this way, which is the greatest commandment, then you might be tempted to go to the Ten Commandments, what we typically refer to as the Ten Commandments, and find out which one of these Jesus had in mind. Don't go there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses and the Israelites are on the edge of the land of Canaan, the edge of the promised land. You know that Moses is not going to go into the promised land, but he's there on the edge, and he's led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And now he's got one final message, if you will, and that's kind of what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Moses rehearsing what has taken place and reminding the children of Israel what God has done for them. And then this is what you need to remember going forward, children of Israel, because I'm not going into the land with you. And so Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says at the beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In other words, He is the only one Lord. This last Wednesday night, we looked at the three different Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament that are translated as Lord in all capitals, like you see at the end of verse 4. And then also, sometimes another word is translated as God with a capital G-O-D. And then sometimes there's another Hebrew word that's translated with a capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. We looked at that this last Wednesday night. I think it was a pretty interesting study, and perhaps we'll continue with that over the next week or two, I don't know. But when you see that word Lord in all caps, that is the Lord Jehovah. That's His name. His name, His personal name, He is Jehovah. He is self-existent. He doesn't need you, He doesn't need me, He doesn't need the human race. He exists on His own. He always has been. He always will be. He is the great I Am. He is Jehovah. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is personal. He's your God. He's your Lord. He is Jehovah. that He is your God. He is your Creator. He is the one who created you. He's the one that sustains life. He gives life. He sustains life. Yes, He can take life. He does sometimes. And one of these days when this life is over, you're going to meet Him. You're going to see Him. What a glorious day that will be, right? Amen? Isn't that something to get excited about? I don't know how that's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't understand it. But I believe it to be so. I believe you are here for a purpose. Do you think that you have a purpose in life? I know it sometimes it escapes us. But do you think that you are in this world for a reason? And if you do believe that you're in this world for a reason, there's the first reason is because God put you in this world. He's the reason. He's the purpose. And we are to love the Lord our God. You are to love the Lord your God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So with all of your affections, with all of your mental capacity, with all of your physical capacity, we are to love the Lord our God with everything we have. Our heart, our mind, our souls, our strength. You find different ways of expressing it over there in the New Testament. With your heart, your soul, and your mind. You're to love the Lord your God. Let me ask you, do you always feel like doing that? See, our affection, our emotions are so fickle, not reliable. You can't depend on your emotions. Mitzi doesn't always feel like loving me. I give her plenty of reason not to feel that way. But her love for me, I trust, is not based on her emotions. Your love for the Lord is not based on how you feel. Your love for your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, oh yes, and your enemies. Not based on your emotions. Not based on how you feel. Because I may feel pretty good this morning, and I just love everybody. Let me get going tomorrow morning, and it's going to change. I'm not going to feel like loving everybody. I don't even like myself on Monday mornings. So love is not an emotion. But we're to choose to love in spite of our emotions, in spite of our feelings, and we're to do so with all of our heart. That refers to affections. And again, we don't always feel the warm, fuzzy feeling that we ought to feel. Sometimes the Lord seems to us as our grandpa, maybe. And just our sweet, gentle, kind, silver-haired grandpa sitting in a rocking chair. Sometimes we have that kind of view of God. And maybe sometimes that's appropriate because we want to just crawl up in His lap and sit there and let Him rock us to sleep, right? That's okay. But there's much more to God than just that view, okay? We're to love the Lord our God with our heart. But we're to love the Lord our God with our strength, with our mind. We're to love Him mentally. And that means we have to learn more about Him. And the more we learn about Him, I dare say, I hope you'll agree, the more we understand why we should love Him and the more we do love Him. Do you agree with that? And we're to love the Lord our God from a physical standpoint. What are we told there in Romans chapter 12? And I think we've heard something about Romans chapter 12 more than once in recent weeks. That we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Not just presenting our bodies here to worship on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night. But we're to present our lives. We're to love the Lord our God physically in that sense. Our very lives devoted and dedicated to Him. So Jesus tells this lawyer who does not have the best motive in mind. He tells him that the greatest commandment, the first and great commandment, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 39, back in Matthew 22. And the second is like unto it. I'm sure, I know there was a reason that Jesus included a second commandment. I'm not sure exactly I know why, but I know there was a reason. The lawyer didn't ask him, what are the greatest two commandments? He just asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Remember, he says, which, that indicates, give me one, which is the great commandment? But Jesus gave him two. And I believe, if maybe this will work, it might be that Jesus gave him this second commandment, because as he said, it's like unto the first. I think that Jesus is telling us that these two commandments are inseparable. To love the Lord our God with our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, our might, everything, to love the Lord our God like that, it should lead us to love our neighbor. Love our neighbor. Do you remember another occasion where someone was asking? It may have been the same occasion. I don't think it was. It was a different occasion, but it's a similar question. Somebody asked Jesus a similar question, and then they thought, "Well, okay, you tell me to love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor?" You remember that? Someone asked Jesus a similar question, and then he told them the same thing here. And they said, well, okay, if I'm to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? I don't know if he was sincere or not, but Jesus gave him, you remember the answer that Jesus gave him? He gave him this, I guess we can call it a parable, of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? The answer that Jesus gave in response to who is my neighbor was this scene that we have, that we know, or we refer to as the Good Samaritan. When there's this guy walking down the road and he's attacked and he's robbed and he's beaten and he's left by the side of the road half dead, the Bible says. He's left by the side of the road half dead and comes along without going into all the details. And this just came to mind actually, so don't remember all the details right offhand. I'm not going to turn there. But these two religious guys come along, one after the other, and both of them kind of look on that poor man who's left there half dead, and they walk on their way. People who are supposed to be recognized as those who worship and serve the Lord. They went along the road there, and they saw this man in need. He's probably, he's bruised and bloodied, and he's half dead. That sounds pretty serious. I don't know really what that means, but it sounds pretty serious. And these two religious guys go along and they pass by on the other side. You remember who comes along and actually helps that man, that Jew on the side of the road? It was the Samaritan, right? You remember? And the thing that stands out in that scene to us, or ought to, is that this Samaritan and this Jew would have otherwise despised each other. The Jew would have despised the Samaritan. The Samaritan would have been indignant towards the Jew. They would not have gotten along, at the very least, and they might have been, sure enough, enemies. But the Samaritan sees this man in need, and he takes care of him. He takes care of his immediate need. He gets some bandages out. He pours in oil and wine in his wounds. He wraps the guy up and he takes him to the nearest inn. And he did not only help the man in his need, in his immediate need, but he told the guy there at the inn, he told the innkeeper, you take care of him, and whatever expenses are incurred, when I return, I'll pay you. He intended to take care of this man who otherwise would have been his enemy, not only in the short term, but in the long term. He showed compassion on that man. He didn't look at the fact that he was a Jew. He didn't look at their cultural differences. He didn't look at their religious differences. He didn't look at any of that. He saw somebody in need. And Jesus asked the question at the end of that parable, so who was the neighbor? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, sometimes, as we've heard from Brother Ridge, sometimes our neighbor is someone who despises us. I don't think that man laying there half dead had much energy left to express his hatred or his dislike or anything like that towards the Samaritan. In fact, I hope the man was grateful. I hope the man was grateful just to see somebody come and save his life because he was at the point of death. That's our neighbor. Loving our neighbor as ourself shows compassion. It is a matter of showing compassion towards those who are in need. So here's the first great commandment, and here's the second great commandment that is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. The Old Testament, everything about it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, and it revealed in part the purpose for which the Messiah was coming. Not to set up an earthly kingdom like they were expecting, but to set up a kingdom indeed, but perhaps even, I don't know if it's more important, but it's certainly at least as far as our personal experience is concerned, more significant to each and every one of us personally is that Messiah was coming to die for our sins. He came because he loved us, and he was going to sacrifice himself on the cross, redeem us from our sins. The law and the prophets pointed to love. You see that? It pointed to love. In fact, we're told in Scripture, in the New Testament there, I believe it is, I won't know where it's at right now, that the end of the law is charity. The purpose, the intent, the design of the law was to point us to love. So the basis for everything we do as a church, collectively, as members of the body of Christ individually, the motivation for everything we do is love. We looked at some things last week concerning how we're to interact with each other, how we're to rejoice with one another, how we are to weep with one another, how we are to carry one another's burdens, how we are to exhort one another, how we are to admonish one another, how sometimes we must exercise discipline. Sometimes, and then anything else that the scripture, that the Bible instructs us to do, our motivation should be love. And if our motivation is love, then my unreliable, fickle emotions aren't going to get in the way. Okay? So let's go and get some more scripture. Oh, and by the way, if you want to find that second great commandment, you'll have to go over to the book of Leviticus there, and I'll just give you this real quickly. It's Leviticus chapter 19 if you want to find that second great commandment. Isn't it interesting that the first great commandment and the second great commandment are not included in the Ten Commandments? Not specifically. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you'll find the reference there. Jesus says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So let's go to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. John wrote quite a bit about love. I think it's very, very significant that, I'm going to chapter 13. It's very significant that what Jesus had to say about love, he said more about love in between the time here we have recorded by John, between that Last Supper and the washing of the disciples' feet and the cross. That last night, and you know how that was a very short period, that was a very short period of time. Most of what Jesus spoke to the disciples about between that final night and the going into the garden was love. Do you think that it was significant? You think that was important? You think that, oh, I forgot to tell you about something, and let's talk about love before I go to the cross. No, Jesus intentionally emphasized, reiterated, taught plainly about loving the Lord our God and loving one another. Some of the last things he said to his disciples before he expressed, demonstrated the ultimate act of love, and that was to die, to lay his life down. Acts chapter 13. Did I say Acts? Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus says, that ye love one another. Well, that's not a new commandment. I thought that was taught in the law. And it's not a new commandment as though they never heard it before. But now they are developing, and for us, now we have a little bit more clarity, if you will. We have a little bit different view. We have a little better understanding of what it means to love. Jesus is about to demonstrate that, and the principle of love, the act of love, the entire idea of loving someone is about to change for these disciples because they're about to see it hanging on the cross. A new commandment I give unto you. He says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. No doubt they had experienced that love of Christ. They had been with Him now for about three and a half years. They had seen that love in action. They had seen the charity. They had seen the compassion. They experienced it themselves, but they're about to experience it and see it in a way that they probably never had imagined. As I have loved you. And Jesus maybe was thinking or saying under His breath, and I'm about to show you that love. As I have loved you, you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. One to another. I've heard it many times, and you have too, but I think it's worth repeating. Jesus didn't say that you have love for one another. He said that you have love to one another. That love is demonstrated, that it's shown, that it's not just spoken, that it's not just felt, it's not just acknowledged intellectually, but you have love to one another. You show that love. Chapter 14, let's just kind of run through these for the sake of time, these last words of Jesus before He goes to the cross. Chapter 14 of John, look at verse 15. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So love is demonstrated by what we do. Ultimately, again, Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to sacrifice Himself. He's going to lay His life down. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. We show our love by what we do. Love is a moral choice. And we don't know that it's there unless we see it in action. Like I can express it. I can say it. I can tell my wife I love her. I can tell her 1,000 times a day. She might not believe me until I show it. We can confess our love for Christ. We can acknowledge what God has done for us. We can profess a love for God. We can do a few things even, you know, after we have identified ourselves with Christ through baptism. We do something because we love. We make a commitment to the church because we love. But then what? Well, if you were here last Sunday, you heard then what? You heard then what do we do? We do all of those things that we talked about last Sunday. And our motivation is love. And until we do things, love isn't clearly seen until we do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look down in verse 23. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. When we demonstrate love, when we act upon that love, when we do things motivated by love, there's a special communion that God the Father and God the Son, and although He doesn't say this, I think it's implied in the text and in the rest of the text as you read these chapters, that the God the Holy Spirit as well. There's a special communion that you experience. There's a special experience that you feel when we show love, when we do something motivated by love. Hasn't that been your experience? Haven't you done that? Haven't you done something for somebody? And maybe you sacrifice something of yourself. That's even better, isn't it? And there's such a joy that you receive from that. There's so much peace and contentment that you experience when you do things for others, when you lay down your desires, when you lay down your wants, when you sacrifice something of yourself and love and show that love, show that compassion, show that mercy, show that grace. All of the things that God has shown you. There's a special communion. God and Christ promised it. That they would, that He and His Father would come to you and make their abode with you. They're already residing in your heart, right? The Holy Spirit is already residing in your heart, child of God. This has to do with our experience and our communion with God. If we want to experience more of God, love. Love. Do something motivated by love. Do something for somebody else. That's what God did for you, right? John chapter 15. Let's get a few more verses. John chapter 15. Listen to this. Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." I don't even know what to say about that. As the Father hath loved me. Jesus says, as the Father. How did the Father love Jesus? Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, right? We mentioned that it was mentioned Wednesday night. The Word, the eternal Word. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God. The Word became flesh. It dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who was God Himself, as the Father hath loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. There's no separation between God the Father and God the Son, right? There's no separation there. They are eternally one. We didn't exist in eternity past, but God knew us. He loved us. We were in His mind. We were the subject of His purpose. We were the subject of His grace given in Christ Jesus even before the world began. From the moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb, child of God, from the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, and you became a living being, a living soul, from that moment on, child of God, you are forever inseparable with Christ. Now, I didn't say that was the point in which you were born again. I don't know when that happened. But even before you were born again, child of God, you were inseparable. Because at some point in your lifetime, according to the purpose of God, you were going to be born again. You were His. You belonged to Him. God determined it, decreed it. It was His purpose, and nothing can thwart His purpose. You were His. Now, at some point after that, after you were conceived in your mother's womb, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and you began, in the heart at least, to cry out, "Abba, Father." And that faith now that was given you in the new birth began to seek its author, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the author and finisher of your faith, and you begin to experience something like you never had before. Now you are beginning to experience your relationship with Christ. Now you begin to realize you are inseparable from Him and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? As my Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. But then He says to continue ye in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. Everything we do as a church, everything we do as an individual. Everything we do should be motivated by love. I just want to read and let this be our closing remarks. Straight from God's Word without my comment. You like that, don't you? That's okay. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this cause, listen carefully now. You've read this many times. You've heard it. You've probably heard it preached on, and somebody could preach some sermons on this passage, several sermons. But just listen to it carefully. So the Apostle Paul is saying to this church, through God's Word, Christ is saying to you, God is saying to you, for this cause, Paul writes, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory. I can't fathom that. We get a little foretaste from time to time while we live here in the world, don't we? We get just a little glimpse of God's glory. It may be like Moses and just His hinder parts. It might not even be that much. But from time to time, we get a glimpse of God's glory. Hopefully, you get a glimpse of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel from time to time. Paul's prayer is that you would be granted, according to the riches of the glory of God, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There it is. Rooted and grounded in love. Everything, you think of yourself as a tree, and everything about you, the roots and the ground of the foundation of your existence ought to be love. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The very foundation of your existence is due to love, and it ought to spring forth from that love, and that love ought to be demonstrated by the fruit you bear. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Oh, if we could just comprehend, understand just a little bit more about the love of God. And that's Paul's prayer, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. Your knowledge runs out, my knowledge runs out. I act upon my knowledge to a certain point, and I can't go any further because I can't know enough, I can't understand enough, I can't comprehend enough just based on my knowledge. But where my knowledge runs out, where your understanding falls short, the love of Christ takes us on, takes us forward, carries us forth. It doesn't just sit there and make us feel good. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, it takes us somewhere. It takes us beyond what we are able to understand with our minds. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Thank you again for listening. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation located near Arab, Alabama. We invite you to look us up on the web at rockymountpbc.org. That's rockymountpbc.org. You'll find various resources there on our website, as well as additional links to other Primitive Baptist sites. You'll find contact information there, and we would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thank you again for listening. We look forward to the next opportunity we can spend some time together. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.